بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. سلام علیکم. I'm Muhammad Jawad Moafi, hosting the program Question and Answer. Well, this is Radio Ma'arif. You're listening to Radio Ma'arif. Once again, to remind you of our phone numbers, which are 0098-251-291-0551 or 0098-251-291-0552. Well, our website is www.radiomaarif.ir. And here we are actually with a lot of questions. We have a special guest. We invited him to the studio again. So we greet him right now. Salam alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Well, Ojadul Islam Barati is our special guest today. Okay, let me just begin by the question of gold and silk. Why do we have it in Islam that it is haram for men to wear gold and silk?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sharia and its laws in Islam could be rationalized, because in our opinion there is no contradiction between Sharia and Aql, or between jurisprudence of Islam and intellect and reasoning.
Yes.
Because of that, we can find reasons and why for every decree in Islam. Every kind of command of God in Islam has why and argumentation, reasoning.
Yes.
For this, we can say that Islam, in its ethical system, wants for men to be powerful and to be for serious works in the society, and gives them this aspect of life, because life has two aspects. One aspect of being serious, tough, powerful, for hard works, for real orders and heavy duties. And another aspect of life is pleasure, is, for example, beauty and love and such as this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divided the duties in the society between men and women, left the aspect of life which is for love and beauty and pleasure and so for women, and those of heavy duties and tough duties for men. Because of that, their appearance should be also according to the duties they have accepted and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them. It is recommended for men to do some kind of, for example, decorating himself, or so do some, for example, beauty, or what do you call it, makeup. Yeah. But it should be very simple, not so deep and heavy like women. But women are even recommended to go and decorate themselves, make up themselves, to use this kind of zina of these beauties.
Ornamentation, yes.
So because of that, the whole system, ethical and social and value system of Islam, shows that men have to have limitations in this kind of decorating and being beautiful and attractive in the society. And also some kinds of duty in this regard they have for their own family and their own wives, also mentioned in Islam. But gold and silk, as you told, is allowed for women, not for men, especially in prayers, in salat. It is not valid to wear such as these things in prayers.
All right. Thank you very much. Well, the next question is actually about drinking. You know, we know that drinking is a big problem in the West, and lots of people are really addicted to drinking alcohols. The person who asked us this says that, well, I know a person who's really devout, and he says his prayer and salat, and is really accepting. And he accepted the pillars of Islam. He's a good person with a good heart. I know him personally. But there is this problem, and he's single for about 15 years up to now, and he drinks alcohol, he works hard, but he does his salat and prayer, actually. He says his prayer in time. But, you know, after Isha, he starts drinking, and while he's saying his prayer, he's not drunk. We know that. Well, and he does this after Isha because of this fact. Well, he sits alone and drinks beer so that he can go to sleep better and things like this and that. And for about 15 to 20 years, I've known him that he's been doing the same stuff. Well, my question is it true that he does this and he drinks and then says prayer or his prayers? Well, I told him that earlier, that if you drink, your prayers are not going to be accepted for 40 days, according to the prophet. May blessings and the peace of God be upon him and his progeny. Well, I told him that one cannot actually say prayer and drink alcohol at the same time. Well, but I know that he can't leave it, or he can't leave his prayers either. Well, he told me that he's got a mental problem, something like this, and he's really addicted to drinking, something like this and that. Well, isn't it a problem, do you think? And do you think drinking is a kind of shirk because he doesn't turn to God for his advice, because God told us not to drink alcohol, but he does it? And this is a common problem. This is my question. And I know a lot of people are really engaged in this problem, because this is a common problem.
No, it is not a shirk. It is a kind of sin.
Uh-huh.
But it is a kind of major sin.
Right.
For example, non-obedience to God are divided in two parts. One part in Aqidah, one part in beliefs and creeds, another part in deeds.
Yes.
Creeds and deeds, beliefs and actions.
Mm-hmm.
So in the first part, which are creeds and beliefs,
yes.
If we oppose what God has brought for us in Quran, maybe sometimes it is considered shirk,
uh-huh,
or polytheism, against monotheism,
yes,
unity of God. No, this is not from the category of creeds and, uh-huh, beliefs. This,
uh-huh,
is from the category of deeds,
yeah,
actions,
uh-huh,
behaviors. So any kind of opposition, any kind of non-obedience in this regard is considered sin.
Yes.
Not, for example, shirk.
Yes.
Or kufr,
mm-hmm,
blasphemy. But this kind of sin, like drinking, is considered a major sin, which may cause other sins.
Right.
Because the drinking destroys the intellect. And the intellect is the base for all of the progresses and developments and achievements of human being. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to preserve this base.
Yes.
And this, for example, pillar,
yes,
of progress for,
mm-hmm,
human being. So if you destroy it, or, for example, inactivate it, even temporarily, it is against God's will, against God's decree, against,
right,
God's commands.
Uh-huh.
So you are doing a sin. But this sin is a major sin, because when somebody is not aware, is, for example, drunk,
yes,
it is possible to do any kind of sin, or,
yes,
any kind of aggression to rights of others, or violence to rights of others, or, for example, opposition of all commands and decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is unconscious.
Yes.
And it is possible for him to do everything, like a crazy person, like, mm-hmm, for example, fool person.
Yes, because his intellect is affected.
Yeah, is, yes, affected. Because of that, is considered a major and a great sin. So because of that, his prayers are not so, for example, effective and so influential, and is not considered a very high standard prayer.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
But he should do his, should say his prayers.
Uh-huh.
It is wajib. It
yes.
is obligatory for him to do pray, to mm-hmm. pray. But his prayer has not so good effects
right.
and influences. They say it is not accepted. It is not, for example, effective.
Uh-huh.
Not he should not pray. He should pray.
He should, oh.
So because of that, we recommend to him, we advise him to leave this behavior. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him and interrogate him, and also he destroys the effect of his prayer.
Uh-huh.
So he cuts the relation with God by this kind of manner and behavior. So we advise him to leave it and to abandon it. Even if it is not easy for him,
yeah.
try.
Of course,
make a little bit, for example, difficulty for himself, but finally he finds the pleasure, he finds the fruit, that how much he is healthier, how much he is better, he feels better, he can manage his life better, he can organize his life better, and how he can be close to his God when he is not drunk.
Uh-huh.
So it is, it deserves to be done,
yes.
to try to leave this bad habit.
Right.
And inshallah we pray for his success. Inshallah he is successful in his effort.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you very much. I really appreciate it.
La ilaha illa Allah, Malik al-Haq al-Mubin. La ilaha illa Allah, Malik al-Haq al-Mubin. La ilaha illa Allah, Malik al-Haq al-Mubin. La ilaha illa Allah, ملك الحق المبين.
Well, the next question, somebody asked us, well, I've read somewhere in Islam that Islam accepts the previous books and the scriptures of God, like the Gospel and the Torah, the Bible generally. And if it is true, don't some of these parts, for example, in the Bible and the Quran, contradict each other?
Quran not only accepts the previous testaments, Old
yes.
Testament and New Testament, but even considers itself a guardian for them.
Mm-hmm.
The only scripture is protecting and guarding the Old and New Testaments
yes.
is Quran. Because Quran says that a lot of people, a lot of hands, a lot of powers try to distort these testaments.
Yes.
And to change the words, the meanings, the, for example,
interpretation.
Experimentation of them. They try to fight them. They try to attack them. They
yes.
try to distort them, to change them.
Mm-hmm.
And there is one book only which is fighting them, stopping them, controlling them. It is Quran. So in Quranic concept, the Old Testament and New Testament are books of God, are scriptures, are holy books,
mm-hmm.
but not in this shape existing now because mm-hmm. They are translated. They are rewritten many, many times in the history. And they are interpreted in wrong interpretations many, many times in the history. So what is accepted by Quran is the original copy, is the original revelation which sent by God to the prophets Moses and Jesus, peace be upon them and our prophet and his descendants. So this is the concept of Quranic belief about Old Testament and New Testament. And everywhere there is a mistake, Quran mentions the mistake, corrects the mistake.
Yes.
But believing and accepting and recognizing the origin of these two books, not this existing shape. Even they accept that there were a lot of changes to these two testaments. Torah was destroyed 4 times in the history. All copies of Torah existing on this planet were destroyed. And some of the scholars and rabbis and hachams started to write Torah again according to their memory, according to their theory, according to their trend. They wrote Torah again,
mm-hmm.
not in the early shape.
Yeah.
And also Bible. Bible was not existing in this shape, compiled and, for example, collected and, for example, made in the shape of book in the time of Jesus Christ. After escalation of Jesus Christ to the sky,
mm-hmm.
the earliest Bibles was compiled and was written were after 3 or 4 decades of his escalation. And those who were attending his preachings and his lessons, everyone started to write the Bible in his opinion and in his manner,
mm-hmm.
and according to his knowledge and memory. So a lot of Bibles emerged, maybe 12, 20, 30. So the councils, the religious councils of Christians, started to minimize these Bibles,
mm-hmm.
to accept some copies of them and leave others, forget about others. They agreed upon 12 different Bibles. Completely they were different, 12 Bibles. And after that, others were forgotten. Only 4 Bibles remained: John, Marcos, Luke, and Matthew.
Yes, Luke and Matthew.
And these 4 Bibles are quite different.
Yes.
Everybody wrote his diaries, his, for example, memories, his histories, what he had in mind, and mixed between what is told by the prophet himself and what is, for example, his opinion and what is his, for example, perception. So because of that, we believe in the original and the virgin revelation to mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, not in these writings and in these compilations, which also witnessed a lot of translations from Syriani to Hebrew, from Hebrew to Greek, from Greek to Roman, from Roman Latin to present languages, Farsi, Arabic, and others. So how many differences came to these sentences and words, and is a little bit difficult to find what was the original message of these books. So we should never forget this fact.
Uh-huh.
But this didn't happen for Quran. Quran is remained as and is preserved in the original and virgin shape and type of revelation. And even none one letter is changed,
uh-huh.
or minimized, or
throughout the history,
for example, maximized or added or omitted. So this is important. We believe in Jesus, we believe in Moses, we believe in revelations, we believe in Old and New Testaments, but we keep in consideration, we take in consideration these changes and differences and the history of compilation and writing of testaments.
All right. Thank you very much. I enjoyed it myself. Well, the next question is related to genetic manipulation or rather cloning. Most Islamic scholars disapprove human cloning without any Quranic basis. Could you express your own opinion and what surah or what ayah, if there is any in the Quran, supports your opinion?
I answered you in another question that these are new technologies,
yes.
new questions coming to the existence for knowledge, for judiciary system, for philosophy, for theology, for religions even, and even for science.
Yes.
Science even cannot predict and cannot consume what are the changes these new technologies make. So little by little, when the effects And when the changes these technologies make in the world,
yes,
in the society, in the relation of people, social relations, individual relations, family relations, when the results appear gradually,
mm-hmm,
we can say, according to the soul of Sharia, to the general regulations of Sharia, what is opinion of Sharia about this or that?
Uh-huh.
For example, if you want to have to use another woman, which is not your wife, to make a child, to, for example, cause a child to be born, what is opinion of Islam? These are recent changes, but new changes, which in the knowledge of what you call it, for example,
genetic manipulation,
or for example, fundamental cellules, and now are happening.
Yes.
They are so new, and we cannot predict the some days, some months, some years should pass. Then we observe the changes they make in the society, and then try to make ijtihad,
right,
make a kind of self, for example, judgment or independent judgment based on rulings of Sharia and religion upon these new changes and new phenomena,
yes,
even new phenomena.
Yeah.
You know, in first days, you cannot judge very fair, very just. For example, when these new technologies emerge, like electricity or, for example, electronic devices, people were perplexed, could not judge fairly what,
yes,
is coming out. Nowadays, we are witness in our world rapid changes in technology,
yeah,
and in knowledge. So these rapid changes also bring with themselves changes in values, changing in philosophies, in culture, in mood, even in fashion.
Yes, yes, of course.
In other things. So we have to wait a little bit to find the results, the effects on the society. Then we judge according to new conditions, according to what is on the scene, existing on the scene.
Uh-huh.
What is in pragmatic life,
uh-huh,
happening, then we say the opinion of Islam about it.
Uh-huh. Thank you very much. The next question is related to the greetings on special occasions, such as Christmas. Well, the person who actually asked us this question said that, well, he or she actually, in his own or her own region, lives side by side with the followers of three religions, Islam, Christianity, and Hinduism. In any feast of any one of them or these religions' community, the members go to each other or one another's, let's say, ceremonies or feasts and congratulate them on that festivity or feast. Well, for example, Hindus and Christians come and greet us on the occasion of Eid al-Fitr, and we congratulate them on Christmas, and so on and so forth. But some people protest, and they post to this fact, and they say that this is unacceptable. What is your idea?
You know, there are two aspects should be taken in under studies and consideration in this kind of behavior. One is good and one is bad.
Yeah.
What is good? For example, finding chances and times and opportunities to show your kindness and good manner to your neighbor is good in Islam.
Yes.
In any occasion, in any time, in any feast, you can find chance to go and check your neighbor and shake his hand or her hand, if everyone, and show your, for example, sympathy and friendship and peace and a good relation with them is recommended in Islam, no problem. But if you are going to this fest and you are doing some sins, for example, they are drinking wine and they ask you or they make you to drink wine, this is not good.
Mm-hmm.
And it is not because of that fest and that neighbor and that religion.
Uh-huh.
Because it is haram in your tradition and in your religion.
Yes.
This is one. Could be considered bad.
Mm-hmm.
So if you can go to them and greet them and, for example, make a courtesy call to them without this, is good.
Uh-huh.
With this, is not good.
I see.
First. Secondly, if you have to go and rectify or make a kind of proof.
Uh-huh.
Or support,
yes,
for their own beliefs and creeds and deeds,
right,
which is against Islam.
Right.
This is not accepted also. For example, we suppose they are worshipping idols.
Right.
And in this festival, they do respect idols and bow for them and worship them and say, "You are my God." And if you go there and participate with them, you have to say this. And you have to recognize and admit that this idol is your God.
Uh-huh.
So it means that they invited you to become a non-Muslim, to become a blasphemy person.
Uh-huh.
This is not good.
Uh-huh.
So if you can regulate it in a way that only you do your human duty,
uh-huh,
human duty for neighborhood, human duty for for being civilian or being friends, or and that's all.
Uh-huh.
It is very good.
Right.
It's recommended.
I see.
Also. And we have a lot of examples in life of prophet, in life of saints and imams and leaders. They have done this. If you have a good intention, if you have a good behavior, and you don't oppose your own culture and tradition and religion, and show your sympathy and friendship and peace with them, that's good. Like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was attending Masjid al-Haram,
right,
while there were idols.
Uh-huh.
But he didn't worship them. And they never asked him to worship them. And if he asked him, he didn't accept.
Uh-huh.
He only worshipped God.
Right.
Said his prayers with Khadija and Imam Ali, only these three persons, in Masjid al-Haram, which was house of Tawheed, and they changed it to house of idols.
Right.
That's good. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he was living in a, for example, a metropolitan city, Kufa.
Uh-huh.
Different religions, different nations, different cultures were living, were coexisting in this town.
Right.
So some of them wanted to greet Imam Ali alayhi salam. There is mentioned in tradition that some Iranians were living in city of Kufa.
Right.
They brought for Imam Ali one candy or one food, special food for Iranians. They made it. And they brought for Imam Ali alayhi salam. They called it faluzaj, or as we say, falude.
Right.
Farsi. They brought for Imam Ali. Imam Ali alayhi salam asked them, "What is this?" They told, "This is faluzaj in
right.
Arabic and falude in Farsi."
Yes.
Imam Ali asked them, "For which occasion you made this?"
Uh-huh.
They told, "This is our day of new first day of New Year."
Right.
They call it Neiruz or Noruz, as
yes.
you say. So because of Nehruz, we made this faluzaj and brought for you. Imam Ali told, "If it is this, please make every day for us Nehruz and bring us faluzaj."
Yeah,
so made a joke with them and accepted it as a gift and showed his respect for other cultures, other religions in this manner.
Uh-huh.
So it was not a haram or illegal action in it. And they never asked Imam Ali al-Islam to oppose Islam.
Right.
Only they brought him a gift. They were Muslims. And even if they were non-Muslims, Imam Ali alayhi salam was teaching us to be good neighbors, to
mm-hmm.
be good friends with
yeah.
other religions. Imam Ali alayhi salam was traveling from Basra to Kufa. In his way, he was a co-passenger with a Jew man. Both of them were riding their horses and passing the same way.
Right.
So Imam Ali asked this man, "I'm a Muslim and you are a Jew. please, let's travel with each other.
Right.
Accompany each other. And respected him a lot and made friendly discussion with him. Then he told, I'm going to Kufa.
Right.
This Jew man was going to another way. This was a crossroad.
Yeah.
they said goodbye to each other and wanted to depart. The Jewish man observed Imam Ali alayhi salam is coming to the same way with him, some steps, some meters.
Interesting.
He asked Imam Ali, didn't you tell me you want to go to Kufa? He said, yes. So asked him, you forgot the way? That one is the way of Kufa. This is another way. I'm going another way.
Yes.
Imam Ali told, yes, I remember, but I'm coming for you to accompany you, to respect you, to pay respect to you.
See you off.
Because you were co-passenger with me.
Yeah.
Our Prophet ordered us to respect our neighbor, our friend of way, our friend of journey, our friend of residence, our friend of work.
Yeah.
This is a recommendation of our Prophet to me.
Yes.
I want to do my respect, to pay my respect to you, because you were my companion in a part of way.
Yeah.
So really, your Prophet ordered you? He said, yes, for sure. And because of that, I am respecting you. This Jew man continued his way, went to another town, and after a while, he came back to Kufa. When he came back to Kufa, to one of the main squares of Kufa, observed the same man, which was companion of him in the way, is standing in a place, and people are gathering around him, and all of them say, Assalamu alaikum, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Assalamu alaikum, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, and they are treating him like a king, like an emperor, like, for example, a head of a state.
Yeah.
So ask people, who is this man? They told, this is Amir al-Mu'mineen. You don't know him. This is Ali ibn Abi Talib, emperor and leader of whole Islamic world.
Yeah.
Maybe it was more than 25 countries under his government.
Yeah. Yes.
So this, he told, really? They said, yes, for sure. He came to Amir al-Mu'mineen and told, I want to become Muslim. I want to convert to Islam.
Great.
Imam alayhi salam asked, why? He told, do you remember me? I was your companion in the way to Kufa.
Yeah.
You respected me so much.
Yeah.
Despite you were Amir al-Mu'mineen, leader of the whole Islamic countries.
Yeah.
So you humiliated yourself for me and you were so friendly to me.
Yeah.
I am one of citizens of this country. You you were the head of the state.
Yeah.
So this manner is not by any reason, but your education of your Prophet to you.
Yeah.
Your Prophet educated you in this way.
Yeah.
I could not imagine this. I could not believe this.
Yeah.
So if Islam is this, I want to become a Muslim.
Great.
So if you feel that your, for example, visit to your friends in your country among non-Muslims, Christians or Hindus or others, causes them to respect you and your religion, it is good and recommended. As I told you in this story of Imam Ali alayhi salam, he made this respect for Muslims and for himself because of his good deed and behavior to non-Muslims.
Uh-huh.
This is what you are recommended to do these days, especially in countries you live with non-Muslims.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's another question which is very much related to this. It's actually interwoven with this issue. Well, you know, in the West, when people are invited to each other's weddings, you know, they're actually from different religions and they might dance, for example, in their wedding ceremonies. And when you're invited, it is really considered incorrect and morally bad if you don't go there and if you just refuse their offer and invitation. Well, and if you go there, sometimes you are considered rude if you don't actually dance along with them. And sometimes when women actually reach their hands or arms out to shake hand with you, well, are we allowed to shake hand with them? Or are we allowed to dance with them because this is not actually recommended in Islam. What do you say?
Really, I appreciate you for this question because it is a very updated question and question of the moment.
Yeah.
A lot of Muslims have this question. Yes, it is easy to manage this.
Uh-huh.
How? It depends on co-understanding and comprehension of each other and coordination, cooperation with each other. If really you want to be a Muslim and to respect your friend and respect your neighbor, it is possible. Even you can participate in their wedding ceremony.
Yeah.
But before that, you please try and tell them, this is my culture. This is my religion, my belief. my duty. I cannot dance with you. Uh-huh. I cannot drink wine. I'm a woman. I cannot shake hands with you. You are a man.
No, some of these women are new. I mean, that you can't see
before,
them in
before
advance.
Before they attend, they send somebody to explain for them,
uh-huh.
to give them awareness, to brief them,
yeah.
to inform them
right.
that this is not because I'm proud or I'm arrogant or I don't know about the etiquettes, about how to, for example, live with others. I love you, I respect you, I like to be your friend, to continue friendship with you,
yes.
but this is my culture, my tradition, my religion.
Yes.
Please forgive me for this.
Uh-huh.
I respect you by another method, by uh-huh. another sign,
right.
another signal.
Yes.
Your signal for friendship and love is to shake hands. My signal is, for example, to bow. For
yeah,
example,
to bow.
Or
yeah,
to,
bend.
For example, put up my hand.
Uh-huh.
I do respect you. I do
hand.
Love you.
Yes.
I'm a friend of you. I respect you and your cultures and customs and your regulations. Please also you understand me and give me this chance to preserve my personality, my identity, my respect and your respect, both of them. If you tell them, they are so understanding people.
Yes.
They understand you.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it. Well, I'm Mohammad Javad Moafi with Radio Ma'arif. You were listening to Question and Answer, the name of our program. Well, you can visit us by going to www.radiomaarif.ir. You can also send your comments to the following email address, radiomaarif@rib.ir. Thank you very much for listening. Have a nice time. Thank you.
Thank you.
علام الغيوب يا كشاف الكروب يا دافع الخطوب يا جابر المعطوف يا من هو مندوبي فعفوك مطلوبي
يا دافع
الخطوب
يا
جابر المعطوف
يا من هو مندوبي فعفوك مطلوبي
يا ستار العيوب يا غفار الذنوب يا ستار العيوب يا غفار الذنوب يا علام الغيوب يا كشاف الكروب يا دافع الخطوب يا جابر المعطوف يا من هو مندوبي فعفوك مطلوبي
يا دافع الخطوب يا جابر المعطوف يا من هو مندوبي فعفوك مطلوبي
يا